biblical approach to this, that we might understand and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 gets into the practical life of the Christian, deals with personal relationships. Unfortunately, chapter 13 is probably very maligned and misinterpreted by many, including Bible believers. They limit the first eight verses to governing authorities, getting people to blindly follow governing authorities. And verse 1 and 2, I don't even believe that that's talking about governing authorities. It's talking about a hierarchy wherever you find yourself in your relationship. And I do believe when we get down to the new territory down in verse 9, that will reinforce that idea. So, unfortunately, the New Bible has changed verse 1 to governing authorities, so they have blind obedience to governing authorities without question. Okay, and of course we know several Bible characters that did not blindly follow governing authorities, right? All through the Bible we find those characters. And even the colonists did not blindly follow them and helped establish a wonderful country. And the revolution was a myth. Okay, and I just did a video on that trying to show the truth of that. Okay, where they redress their grievances. That's what a Christian does. You appeal. Daniel gives us the example. You appeal. And if they yield to your redress of grievances, praise the Lord. If they don't, then you might have to suffer for wrong. That's what the three Hebrew children demonstrated. Okay, and so verse 1 and 2, I do believe it's just dealing with your personal relationships with people wherever you find yourself and fit yourself in the hierarchy of that wherever you're located. Verse 3, the word rulers shows up. And again, a person will tend to limit that to political rulers. But from a Jewish mindset, a ruler is also a spiritual leader, where you have the rabbis and so forth. And then when you keep reading, then you'll see it will say specifically governing authorities in verse 3, 4, and 5. Okay, then we can yield to that, verse 6, 7. And then 8 is kind of new territory. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, now here is where it reinforces the idea that he's dealing with your relationships with others, not limited to political relationships. Love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And of course, the Lord Jesus summarizes things amazingly, and he summarized the Old Testament in Matthew 7, verse 12, in what is commonly known as the Golden Rule. Matthew 7, 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, so that's commonly known as the Golden Rule, and that will be generally a common ground amongst many different religions. Be nice to your fellow man. Okay, so that's a common ground, but of course we have the differences in biblical Christianity. So in verse 8, love another hath fulfilled the law. So we're dealing with our relationships with other people. And then verse 9, he brings in five of the Ten Commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. For some reason, the New Bibles don't like that command, and they remove that one. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, so there's five of the ten. Okay, and so if you look at the Ten Commandments, remember, doctrinally, the Ten Commandments was an agreement between God and Israel for a marriage contract, establishing the Mosaic Covenant. The first four were their relationship with their God, and who became their husband as a nation. The first four, the fourth being Sabbath. And then the next six was their relationship with With others. So the first four was their vertical relationship, and the last six was their horizontal relationship. And Paul hits five of the six here, and the other one, honor thy father and thy mother, he mentions in Ephesians 6. So that's dealing specifically with our horizontal relationships with others, okay, where you have a right, shall we say, to swing your arms around all you want, but if your arms hit me in the face, that's where it stops. Okay, that inflicts harm upon me. And so that's what thou shalt not commit adultery. It would inflict harm upon another. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Of course, on that one, the Lord Jesus defined it in the New Testament of Matthew, where he said, thou shalt do no murder. So he defines that. So that's not a prohibition against killing animals, against the death sentence or anything like that, against accidental deaths, not against that. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Okay, the idea of that, it's an amazing statement, thou shalt not steal. But when you look at it deeper, what does that imply? Private ownership of property. That's what that is. Okay, if we have state ownership of all this state-owned goods, then it don't belong to anybody. You just, okay, next time you need some rebar, just go buy some highway building site and just rip off some rebar. It's yours anyway. No, it's private property. So that stealing is understood to have private property. And the Founding Fathers put in the Declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, in the draft, they were talking about life, liberty, and private property. That's what they was kicking around. Which should we use? And they chose pursuit of happiness. Okay, and so thou shalt not steal is an undercurrent of showing that there is, in the Bible, private property. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, and under the Old Testament covenant, when someone was caught in court with perjury, remember the punishment for perjury under the Old Testament is much more just than ours. Okay, is that whatever they perjured in court, whatever the crime was, then they would get the punishment of that crime. Would that not kind of allow people to be more truthful? Okay, if they're testifying in a murder case and they find out to be perjured, then, okay, they get the death sentence. Okay, in our culture, perjury, it just goes unchecked, totally unchecked, unless they want to make an example of somebody. Okay, and then thou shalt not covet. Covet is one of those where it gets into the intent of the heart, where the other four in this list are acts against another, where covetousness leads to an act, but it is one that does go into the heart and involves even lust, lusting of property. Okay, and as I mentioned, Ephesians 6 will be the other commandment. And then he says, and if there be any other commandment. What about the Sabbath? Sabbath is out of the picture. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. So that's out of the picture. Now, in our culture, sometimes people will call Sunday the Lord's Day or the Lord's Sabbath. Okay, and in American culture, because of the Christian foundation, where people set aside Sunday for a day of rest, that is a good practice. That is a good practice for our country. But obviously, you have some occupations where you cannot do that, say in a hospital or something like that. Okay, it's kind of funny that the liquor stores don't sell on Sunday. At least they used to not sell on Sunday. I don't know if they still do. But, I mean, the liquor people are still honoring the Lord's Day. Maybe it's Christian Brothers Distillery. I'm not sure. Okay, now a lot of these commandments are an abbreviated of Leviticus 19. So if you would, let's go back to that and take a look at that. Remember that Leviticus uses the word holy over 90 times in the 27 chapters. So on the average, that's 3 per chapter. And 19 in particular would be one specific chapter on holiness. Okay, where in the New Testament, ours would be found in 1 Thessalonians 4, and a very abbreviated one. But you'll see in Leviticus 19:2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Okay, then he starts giving some of the things they need to do. And we'll drop down to verse 11 to find out the extension of what Paul used. Leviticus 19:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Okay, defraud thy neighbor. That is one that is repeated in 1 Thessalonians 4. Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So he likens not paying something to somebody, he likens that to theft. Okay, and so whatever agreement that you have with a party, okay, maybe once a week or every 2 weeks, usually it's every 2 weeks, okay, if the employer keeps it more than that, then the Bible says he's committed theft. Okay, so that's a very, he's dealing with business. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Okay, taking advantage of the handicap. But thou shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Just think of all the judges in America, how they're improperly judging. They're going to face that someday. And the Lord's going to hold them in contempt. That's the exact word that he uses in Isaiah 23:9. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Okay, we can apply that. Thou shalt not respect Black Lives Matter. They get off stuff. They riot and loot, and they get dismissed out of court. Okay, and so thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Oh, whoa, well, that's a toughie. There's gossip of someone. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So you tell him where they're wrong. And so this is a practice that the Lord brought in, that if somebody wrongs you and they don't do anything about it, you go to them because maybe you had a misunderstanding. And so then you go to them and try to get it corrected. If they repent, then you forgive. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Boy, put that in Baptist churches, huh? But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. And then verse 19, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Okay, and these are all the regulations for Israel, doctrinally speaking. Okay, as you keep reading down through there, and what we find is when Paul repeats some of those, that is ground for us. When it's not repeated, like in that verse about garment mingled linen and woolen come upon thee, you know, the clothes that we're all probably wearing. Okay, that's between God and Israel. Okay, so back in Romans 13, verse 9, he says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, just that statement, to stop and meditate on that statement, that is a very high standard for the believer. In a relationship with others, wherever you're at in the hierarchy, okay, let's say you agree with the school that they want to put your kids into school. In that agreement, your agreement is subjecting yourself to our rules. If you don't like the rules, don't make the agreement. Okay, but if somebody's now, they've made the agreement, put the kids into school, and then they're going to challenge these rules. Would that individual like that happen to them if they were put in authority? No, they wouldn't appreciate that. Okay, then don't do that to somebody else. If you don't like the rules, don't make the agreement. Okay, if you get hired on a job, you have this basic understanding between yourselves, don't start bucking the system. Now, when they change the rules, that's different. Then at that point, you can make statements. Okay, we had a lady that worked down at this restaurant, Rensselaer area, and they had a big meeting, okay, and some lesbos were coming through, and they just wanted the workers to know that we got to serve these people when they come through. Okay, yeah, you do got to serve them when they come through. You don't check the door for everybody. Are you straight or are you crooked? I mean, you don't do that. Okay, and so this lady, okay, yeah, sure, no problem. But when the restaurant puts the flag in front, they're promoting the agenda. That's where you draw the line. And all she said was, I do not feel comfortable with that. And they fired her. Okay, so she did the right thing. And I drew up a little notice and demand for her and kind of helped her through that. Got a little bit pay out of it, not much. But still the idea, that's where you draw the line. Okay, and that's where we draw the line as far as fornication goes, is when they glory in it. Okay, when the sodomites glory in it and want you and I to accept them and approve of them, that's where we draw the line. Okay, why do you need my acceptance? Do you feel guilty or something? You must feel guilty. That's why you need my acceptance. No, I will not do that. Okay, and so that's where we draw the line on something like that. So in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Tough call. Do we like it if somebody slanders our name? Okay, then we don't slander somebody else's name. Okay, and then he says, verse, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, there's the intent. There's the laying down of the law. Okay? And it's motivated by loving thy neighbor as thyself, which is a tough order. And if we analyze everything we do with other people, we're going to discover, you know, as far as that goes, wow, we violate that quite often. Quite often. You know, in a men's basketball league, you know, I try to get other players to ref, and that's like pulling teeth. And so one of the guys refed, you know, the one game, or at least he held the whistle. And so afterwards, he was telling me, man, I couldn't get these guys to do this. And I said, do you know why? He said, well, yeah, they don't want to ref. I said, do you know what they're reffing pitchers more than anything? He said, no. I said, it's the Christian life. You have one final authority, you blow the whistle on bad behavior, and nobody likes you. And that's the Christian life. And that's why they don't want a ref. Okay? And the thing is you got, you know, it's just a great way to learn, okay? But yet, okay, when I'm playing a game, I do what I can to be a help to the referee because I know what it's like to not be helped. Why? So I'm trying to treat my neighbor as myself. Okay, and it's kind of, you know, when we'd get, one year we had an Assembly of God church play. And it is very tempting. I didn't do it, but if a guy sprained his ankle and they, you know, I tempted and wanted to say, why don't you just heal him? Heal him. Heal him right now. Come on, heal him. And then, you know, when they gripe about the ref, and I almost want to say, now careful, you're about ready to lose your salvation. Don't get angry here now. Be good. You know, but we just kind of let that slide. Okay, so now verse 11, Paul adds a little added thought here, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Time to wake up, he says. Okay, so he said this in 60 AD. I think we're way past that now. Time to wake up. And then in Ephesians, it will repeat that idea, that knowing the time that is high time to awake out of sleep. I think a beer company uses that high time or high life. Living a high life, they say. I don't think so. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And of course, about everybody thinking the Lord's coming back in their day, and boy, I'm thinking the same thing. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Okay, night in the New Testament is symbolism of the church age time period, where it's called the Dark Ages. Okay, the day is at hand, the day of the Lord, the millennial time period. And then he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. So that is a mental thing we need to do, cast off the works of darkness. And then it's, and let us put on the armor of light. Okay, the armor of light. And of course, we can run to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is using the armor of a first century Roman soldier, centurion soldier. Okay, and he's likening this to the Christian life. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so as a believer, we want to behave and have a tough hide like a soldier, but a tender heart toward God. So in Ephesians 6, Paul ends up this letter to the church of Ephesus. Be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I do believe that you do this consciously. You pray this consciously. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, even though that's who we're going to be confronting, flesh and blood. But there's something behind the scenes that's influencing flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, the closer we get to the rapture, the tighter this pressure is coming. And is it not evident in this past year how tight they're coming down? Coming down on the church. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand any evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice he keeps saying stand. He didn't say march. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, we're just trying to keep the ground we have, let alone marching into other territory. Just stand your ground. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on a breastplate of righteousness. Breastplates, it's in our heart. The righteous, it's a matter of the heart. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and I would say soak that shield in the blood of Christ. wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. So you got watch and pray in the same passage, two separate things. Watching is being vigilant. Being vigilant to your spirit, being vigilant to the spirit of an age, being vigilant to the spirit of a church. Okay, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications of the saints. And then verse 19, you're praying for an opening to witness, to make the mystery of the gospel known. Okay, so that's Paul giving it as far as the Christian life, having being a soldier. Then as an individual, verse 13, Romans 13, 13. 13 doesn't bother a believer. Even though in the Bible, 13 would be about 85% on the negative realm. I thought it was kind of interesting. In Genesis chapter 1, right off in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, what do you got, 31 verses? God is found 32 times. Guess which verse he's not in? 13. First chapter, God don't want to be anything to do with 13. 32 times in 31 verses, and verse 13, he's not there. So in verse 13, let us walk honestly. For some reason, the New Bibles don't like the word honest. They remove it. Many of them remove it totally, and they remove almost all of the references of honesty about 11 or 12 times in the Bible. Honesty, like humility, like sincerity, like meekness, are attitudes. Okay, and the Lord wants us to be honest about things. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. So in the Black Lives Matter movement, a lot of those folks will be claiming to be Christians, and they're rioting. They're rioting in the daytime. Okay, the Old Testament prohibition of that is found in Exodus 23. In verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. When you get a mob scene together, the crucifixion that day, the mob scene, boy, are they bloodthirsty. When you get a mob together. And I wonder if anybody in that mob saw where this was heading and walked away from it. I would hope so, that they walked away from it, instigated by the Pharisees. And so in verse 2, if a person gets involved in a group and then they start going crazy, that's when you walk away from it. Okay, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In the New Testament, let us walk honestly as in a day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. Okay, chambering is an old English term. We would call that shacking up. Okay, chambering, if you use a cross-reference there, go to Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. So in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20, it says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bed chamber. Okay, there's the chambering. In thy bed chamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. That's where you get the saying, a little birdie told me. Okay, so the idea of chambering, and then wantonness. Okay, wantonness is a deliberate act, in the context, you can see it's next to chambering, so it would be in the act of a sensual act, a violent sensual act. Okay, wantonness is often a term that's used in law with maliciousness, purposeful. Okay, wantonness is something that's not, you're not pushed to do it. A person just does it, and they're doing it out of ill will, out of intent, just to be malicious. Okay, and since it's attached to chambering, it would fall in the realm of rape and all that, the things that take place there. And then it says, not in strife and envying. Now we know in the Bible we need to strive for the gospel. So there's an appropriate strife and there's an inappropriate strife. In this case, we can see that it's in the inappropriate realm. And then envying. Envying is an irrational satanic sin. Okay, many of the sins, you won't probably ever hear, very rarely, if ever, hear a preacher talk about envy. And the reason why is that's one of their pet sins. Opera singers are like this. Hollywood actors are like this. Professional athletes are like this. Can you imagine a guy getting paid millions of dollars and then he complains that he doesn't get the ball enough? I mean, yes, sir? There was an intent of envy there. He was wanting some attention. Yeah, and jealousy. That would be probably more in the realm of jealousy, but yet they're akin between them. So envying is, who can stand before envy is what Proverbs 27:6 says. And it's an irrational thing. It's a satanic thing. This is, of course, the pride of Lucifer, where he envied God. And so these satanic sins. And then the last verse, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, put ye on, that'd be like in Colossians and in Ephesians, it says put on the new man. So we know that that's not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with saved people. And he's encouraging us to put on Christ-likeness. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes out, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, now notice the word, though. Provision. These are actual visible pictures that would help fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what makes television and the internet so powerful. And then when you put music along with the moving pictures, where we remember 80% of what we see and about 11% of what we hear. And so when music is put to moving pictures, and these pictures, if you analyze it, there'll be change in pictures every 3 seconds or 4 seconds, if not more, because the attention span of Americans have dropped to about 2 seconds. And that's what pictures do. And it's interesting that idea of vision, in Numbers chapter 33:52, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the Lord ordered the Jews, destroy their pictures. Numbers 33:52, all the new Bibles take the word pictures out. Destroy the pictures. And then in Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel has a lot of weird things in there. He said to Ezekiel, hey, I want you to go dig in this wall. Go dig in this hole in this wall. And he went, dug through that wall. And in the inner parts was 70 ancients. And they portrayed unclean animals on the wall. They put Mickey Mouse up there and Donald Duck, and Pluto up there. And then they worshiped this, and they worshiped toward the east. And, this is Disney and company, where they take cute little characters and they slide in perversion. Okay, of course, Walt Disney was, you know, 33rd degree Mason. And these cute little pictures are influencing the young generation. Okay, and some of it's right in your face, and some of it's subtle. And so Paul says, make not provision for the flesh. So if a person needs to throw the TV out, okay, then if you need to do that, do that. Or like one kid up in Chicago on a bus route did, he put an axe right in the screen of the TV and they asked him what that was. And he said, that's a, you know, topic of discussion. and it's amazing to me when I used to visit a bus route in Chicago, you see these poor, dumpy apartments and they would have a minimum of 5 televisions in the house. Living room, each bedroom, one on top of another. And the poor communities in Costa Rica, they got a cell phone and they got TVs. And make sure they get that stuff. See that one-eyed monster. Okay, and so make no provision of the flesh. And a person needs to be sure that what comes in front of our eyes, that gets into our mental. And the devil is going to push the right button at the right time. And he usually pushes it right when we don't need it. We're trying to pray, trying to sit in church, and all of a sudden these thoughts come through our minds. Okay, and so that's why Paul said, or make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, so that's chapter 13. Chapter 14 gets into, sadly, it gets into the common reaction that Christians have against each other of people that have differences of beliefs. And then Paul tries to counter that. And so we'll get into chapter 14. Okay, any